Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in this warm building as your people. Bless us as we study your word and help us to apply it to our lives so that we might bring you glory and be salt and light in a world that desperately needs to know our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the notes. There's notes back here. Hang on to them because this is part two of Commandment 3. We're not going to get through it, so we will finish up whenever we finish up, but next week we will also be on Commandment 3. So, and as always, if you're bored, well, don't come. Or if you think that it's going too slowly, let me know. But last week I will apologize. I had fun, but we really got sort of sidetracked on names. Miss B back here. The B, Deborah. No, but that was perfect because names, and that was a good discussion. So we didn't get nearly as far as we probably could have, but this is one thing I've got to learn. I've got an agenda. We've got to get through it. And I'll just talk faster if we need to so we can get through all this stuff. No, we'll take our time. We've got lots of time. And Jesus will come back, and then we don't need to know any of this stuff. So the Big Ten, turn to Exodus chapter 20. A couple introductory things to get us caught up. That the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, that God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship, God's people. So Israel, of course, in the context of when the Ten Commandments were given through Moses, but for Christians now, we are to be salt and light. God's laws, the Big Ten, reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, we reflect his glory. So the Big Ten are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. Okay, we're not to be fruit detectors. But these are for us because unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. And that's the disconnect sometimes. Why can't those pagans obey the Ten Commandments? Because they're pagans. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside. They cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We can by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the ones we're looking at now deal mainly with God. Then we'll start, in number five, commandment number five, the horizontal where we're dealing with other people. We talked about names and the importance of names, and that's what sort of got me sidetracked. Squirrel. Actually, we've got squirrels for the sermon today. You'll like that. So commandment number three, do not misuse the Lord's name is probably a good way to summarize it. And here's the Hebrew, but the last word, that you shall not use the Lord's name literally to vanity or vain. And so when it comes to what the commandment means, the idea is you shall not lift up, carry, take, misuse the Lord your God's name in vanity, worthlessness, emptiness, falsehood, a lot of flavors and nuance to what's going on. And so the idea is you're not using the Lord's name for no good, making light of it, mocking, disrespectfully, idle, frivolous. So it goes beyond just curse words. It's a lot deeper than that, which is what, because I don't suspect too many of us in this room have problem cursing, GD or, Jesus H. Christ as an adjective or something like that. That's how sometimes I cringe when I hear that, which, of course, in movies, that's acceptable. That is acceptable where some of the F-bomb and a lot of very colorful adjectives, are frowned on somewhat, although less and less. So anyway, the commandment then is treating God as if he doesn't exist. Almost like you're talking about someone in their presence where, hey, wait a minute, guys, I'm right here, and you're talking about them, and that's with God. That's one thing we don't do. And so part of the comment then, we got into a little bit that the importance of names back in biblical times, because names were more than just a label. It, It showed some sort of control or knowledge or having a claim on a god. So idolatry, that was part of it. If you knew the double secret name of the god, you could manipulate the god, false god, into doing what you want. So names signify your essence. So biblical names, it's not just once again, a label. And so we talked about names like Daniel, God is my judge, Michael, who is like God. So biblical names are actually add some real flavor to what's going on. God's name is holy. And that's part of why this third commandment. And we looked at Exodus 3, where at the burning bush, where God says, you know, Moses asks, what shall I tell them? I'll go back to Egypt. What shall I tell them your name is? And God says, I am who I am. And so what is called the Tetragrammaton, so all capital letters there in your notes, because Hebrew does not have vowels, it's all consonants. So YHVH, we'll talk a little bit more about that, is in English, the tetra, four letters, tetragrammaton, four writings, yod, he, vav, he, YHVH in English. And so the idea then of that personal name, altogether then the idea is no attack on the honor and glory of the Lord. Because it's not just the name, it's also how what we are saying about God. So obviously you can see that's a much bigger deal. So some of the texts now, as this is new on your notes, some of them are just written down here, but from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. So just some obvious proof text verses. There's lots of them, but you know, we want to get through this within the next 2 or 3 years, hopefully. But you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. So there, that's a positive use of his name, which obviously means that you're taking your oath seriously. And there's the danger, because the next verse, Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear by my name. What's the next word? Falsely. So what's the difference? Nor shall you profane, make common, the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, my translation that I printed out here, the New King James, and I've mentioned this, a lot of our translations, and I've asked you this, if it's all capital, L-O-R-D, think of that as the Tetragrammaton, four capital letters, Lord, that is translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, but that's the covenant name. If it's a capital L, small O-R-D, Lord, with just a capital L, that's usually translating the another word, Adonai. You probably heard Adonai, Elohim, different Hebrew words. Elohim is usually translated as God. And in the context, it could be a small g false god or capital G God. But when you see all caps, Lord, that's the covenant name of God. So now 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Now, the importance of it, beyond just you're violating the commandment, and I didn't read the rest of the verse there that in the Exodus, but the punishment that God will not hold you guiltless who uses takes the name in vain. In fact, for a false prophet, death was the prescribed. So it's serious that sometimes we, you know, pagans don't take cursing in God's name seriously, but sometimes we in the church, we ought to be thinking about this. So 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. However, because by this deed, this is now God through Nathan telling David, King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, by this deed, what you did, the horrific crime with Bathsheba, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, Yahweh, to blaspheme. The child also who is born in you shall surely die. So that's serious. And one of the things is for us as Christians, when we make light of God's name, what kind of testimony is that giving those outside? And so that was King David, the man after God's own heart, giving the enemies what he did. He was acting like any pagan king would. And Nathan through God, through Nathan, is calling him out and saying, you've just given the enemies of the Lord reason to blaspheme the one true God. And that's part of our lifestyle evangelism. When we don't act like we're supposed to, the world, they just love that. Ah, yeah, you Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. So it goes with God's name too. Okay, Psalm 63, verse 11, top of the next page. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Next, Psalm 139, 20. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Okay, so once again, we expect enemies. They'll be held accountable for it. It's easy for us to point our fingers at those outsiders. But for us, what about us? And so there, notice the context where a couple of them swear oaths in my name when you're planning to keep them and you're serious. Don't swear oaths in my name if you're just using it to, you know, the like on, we'll get to this, but I swear on a stack of Bibles that I'm telling the truth. I'm starting to doubt that, whether you're not. So the appropriate use of God's name. Turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus. Right after Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 10. This has just a section having to do with God's name. Now, the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. Okay, so right away, she's marrying outside. That's already a disobeyal of God. But the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite's woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite's woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was, you can see here's biblical names. His mother's name was Shelomith, which means peaceful. Okay, well, what happened to your son? But peaceful. The daughter of Dibri, whose name means wordy, talkative, right? Like pastors, right? Probably a pastor. Of the tribe of Dan. So then they put him in custody, this son, under guard, that the mind of the Lord, Yahweh, might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Think is, and this is now an outsider. This isn't an Israelite. He's half Israelite. You think God takes his name seriously? And you people are going to be the ones administering the punishment. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall be responsible for his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So now this is Israel, theocracy. You know, so this doesn't mean we go out and run around and start killing people that blaspheme the Lord, but that's how serious it was in the Old Testament. And by the way, the in verse 16, whoever, my translation, blasphemes the name of the Lord. And I don't, does somebody have something major difference in your translations? There. Mine, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Anybody? I think most of the English translation is fairly consistent.
Mine just has name capitalized. I'd say the Lord.
The name. And that is then sort of reflecting because, little historical note, and this goes to Dennis Prager a little bit, that this verse in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. This is Hebrew, the original language is Hebrew, but in about 200 BC, There's a Greek translation called the Septuagint that was used, and a lot of later Greek Judaism rabbis would use the Greek translation because people knew Greek more than maybe Hebrew, but that they translated whoever literally names the name, okay, not blasphemes, but names the name is how the Septuagint translates. So if you even name the name, if you even say God's name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, then that's violating the curse. And so a lot of Jewish people, they will say, okay, take it very literalistically, that the only time you are disregarding or disobeying the third commandment, which is the second commandment for them, but the third commandment is when you actually say God's name. Okay, now, how do we say it? The Tetragrammaton, I should have put that up there, but YHVH, Yod, He, Vav, He, those are the Hebrew letters, okay? We pronounce it a lot of times Yahweh. It's actually, probably, you'll hear me pronounce it, it's probably pronounced with a V, so Yahweh, you'll hear me say Yahweh. In English, in some groups, you've heard the term Jehovah, right? Okay, Jehovah is taking those four letters in Hebrew, using the vowels from Adonai. I mean, I don't want to get too... And so Jehovah is a hybrid way of saying Yahweh using other letters. Once again, sort of getting around as Christians being sensitive to not pronouncing Yahweh's name. So for example, this is a little application for me that I was a little convicted of. Okay, and we don't have any Messianic Jews in here, but if we had some Jewish people in here, I would want to be very sensitive, and I wouldn't say Yahweh. In fact, I probably shouldn't say that anyway. I would say something, you know, the Lord, all capitals. But talking to, so recognizing that I don't want to get close to offending someone by pronouncing Yahweh, you know, it's not just naming the name, I don't believe, but yet that could be very sensitive to a Jewish believer. So sometimes they'll say Adonai, or when we on the on Maundy Thursday we are have a Messiah in the Passover. So we're going to have our group come in, like Jews for Jesus. It's actually Chosen People Ministry. I think they're still coming. And if they don't, we'll do it anyway, and I can give the teaching. But Jewish, Messianic Jews, you'll hear them a lot of times, they'll say God, they have no problem with that, or the Lord, or Adonai, which just means Lord or Master in Hebrew. Or you'll sometimes hear Jews say Hashem, the name, Hashem. They won't say Yahweh. They don't say Jehovah. That's sort of a, like I said, a hybrid name that's used in certain groups even today. But they will say Hashem, blessed be his name, type of thing. The name. So taking God's name, Jewish people are very careful to hedge themselves so they get nowhere close to mispronouncing his name, because even Yahweh, we're not 100% sure exactly how it's pronounced and how it would have been pronounced 3,000 years ago. So any questions about any of that? That's just a little historical names, how God's name and how it's translated in your Bible. God, Lord, capital L, small L, God, big G, small G, Lord, all caps. If your translations recognize, that is using the covenant name of God. And sometimes that impacts the meaning of that the text, where it's, if it's talking to Israelites, God's covenant, God is using his covenant name versus just God in general in his power and his might. So it's interesting. Names are interesting. So comments, questions, more than you wanted, probably too bad. All right, go back to Exodus chapter 20 then. So the seriousness, obviously, of God's name, and even with a, a Egyptian Israelite, not a full Jewish, here's an outsider, a legal alien, we might say, cursing that Jewish boy, and blasphemed, and they stoned him. So that's taking it seriously. Okay, so Exodus 20, verses 22 through 26. So this is after the Ten Commandments then. Then the Lord, Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourself." So there's false gods, there's idolatry. "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I record my name," literally cause my name to be remembered. So in every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. "And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it, nor shall you go up by my steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." But a lot there, but the big thing is, I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. God's presence and his blessing tied to his name. Folks, that's huge. And so, when we get to sort of the application for us, when we pray in Jesus' name, when we meet in Jesus' name to worship, that is important. So, all right, with me so far? Comments? Questions? No curses in God's name. Sue? Okay. All right, so now we'll turn to the New Testament and take a look at some verses, the continuity. Okay, Israel, very specific, stone them. We don't do that anymore because we're no longer under a theocracy, but yet, is it still important? Well, imagine this. God's word is pretty consistent. Hard to believe, I know. The idea of the rule of reverence from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. So reverence. So we had the rule of worship. We had the rule of no false gods, but now the rule of reverence. Reverence. Giving awe, giving reverence to something. So, a couple texts, New Testament texts. James chapter 5, verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear," give an oath, swear, not cursing, but swearing like an oath, "either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." So there's a little more going on there, but in a court of law, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's, I would say, for a Christian, that's acceptable, assuming you're telling the truth. Don't swear falsely, but there's where heaven. "Oh, I swear on heaven, my mother's grave, and a stack of Bibles." No, now you are going beyond what, no. Just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes. Don't you wish preachers, lawyers, politicians had their yes mean yes and their no, no? See, this is where George and I were talking about this not too long ago, that when you have somebody giving a lot of disclaimers, "Now, I'm telling you the truth now, and I swear on a stack of Bibles," and I'm starting to think, okay, you're not telling the truth now. You're some of these false TV evangelist type folks where, "Now I'm not a heretic." I think you're probably a heretic. The fact that you have to tell us that. What's one of my, "I'm not lying now," or "I'm," it's a throwaway. Everybody always says it. "I'm telling you the truth now. It'll come to me at the wrong time." So anyway, James. Now Romans chapter 1, verse 9. So now here's Paul. "For God is my witness." Okay, so Paul now is using this appropriately. God, I live under the the sovereignty of God, as God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So there's the idea of recognizing God is always present and observing our speech and our language. So here's an example of appropriate time that just, God is my witness. Because then you get the false, Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, professing, you've heard the term, professing Christians, people that profess to be Christians, but they might not be possessing Christians. They might not actually be Christians at all, but professing. So Jesus is talking about this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So, well, they're serious. We're not heretics. We're doing it in your name, Jesus. And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you catch the tension that we don't use it frivolously. We don't use it to try to make ourselves look good, to make it seem like we're telling the truth when we don't mean it. We'll talk more about application next week. But okay, go to Matthew chapter 5. Once again, this sermon, here's some familiar passage, but Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33-37. Jesus, talking about oaths. Verse 33. Again you have heard that it was said, and this is a technique that Jesus here that is fascinating. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. There's a lot of products, men, for making our hair touch a gray and stuff. Don't you wish we could control that, right? Verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay, see, so Jesus, just tell the truth. Yes, yes. Don't swear on things and why heaven, earth, Jerusalem. Well, this, we'll get to touch on that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Actually, one more until we get there. But Matthew 12, beginning in verse 31. The unforgivable sin. Uh-oh. Verse 31. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. That sounds serious. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, now that's preaching, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. That ought to concern us, or just be thinking about that. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, the context, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And so, but obviously, the context and what he's talking about, the unforgivable sin with the Pharisees, but still, see how serious that is, speaking idly and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered what that is? Are any of you concerned that you might commit that? I'm going to assume we are all Christians in this room. If you are a Christian today, you cannot commit that. Just to put your mind at ease. There's different views on this. You know, that's one of those, that sounds, because, I mean, we can talk bad about Jesus all we want, but you can't blaspheme the, you know, curse you, Holy Spirit. That's unforgivable. Well, what is the context? Context determines meaning. A few views on this. First of all, that only this could only be done while Christ was on the earth and he's dealing with the Pharisees. So obviously, only could happen back then while Jesus was still on the earth. Okay, hold that. Today, what is the only sin that sends a person to hell? Not receiving Christ. And what'd you say, Sue? Unbelief. Okay, so we have to think consistently and biblically. So only could maybe happen then. What is the only sin that sends a person to the just punishment of hell? Is unbelief. Not trusting in Christ alone for salvation. So, if you're a Christian, have you trusted Christ alone for salvation? And now this gets into, and is your salvation secure? Another topic, but obviously if God has you and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can't commit this. So, you know, that ought to relieve us a little bit because, man went into a pastor and I'm concerned I've committed this. Well, the fact that you're even concerned about it tells me you haven't committed it because you're sensitive to it. So let's continue on. This is another view is serious apostasy of believers. See, that goes into then salvation. Is it, can you lose your salvation? We're not going to talk about that topic, but that's not what this is. And then here's the one that I would argue is best describes this test that here Jesus is. God the Son with Pharisees. Remember that Jesus was pretty tender with everyone except the Pharisees. And when we get to our next verse, we'll see that. Willfully, the Pharisees willfully attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Because if you go back and you look in verses 22, in the rest of chapter 12, the context, that Beelzebub, Lord of the, that's where we get our term, Lord of the Flies. So the Pharisees, there is God the Son right there, and they are attributing his works and the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That shows such callous disregard in the face of God incarnate in front of them that shows, if you will, hearts that are beyond saving, you might say. So the idea that only while Jesus is here, only religiously arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees watching Jesus and do miracles in the Holy Spirit and them saying, yep, Satan did that. Okay, that shows you are beyond forgiveness, Pharisees. So, we can't commit it. The only sin that sends people to hell now is, like you guys said, is unbelief. So, comment, do you understand that? Comments, questions, you know, that's one of those verses that sometimes Christians, well-meaning, you know, we're reading that, we're like, oh no, I hope I don't commit that. And I'm here to reassure you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, if you are a Christian, you can't commit it. And the fact that you're concerned you could commit it shows you can't. You know, the Pharisees, of course, they're not worried about offending the Holy Spirit. They were just out to get Jesus any way they could. So, comments? Questions? Anybody, everybody understand that or disagree? Whatever. Yes, ma'am. That's a great question, because in some cases, in fact, go ahead and turn to Matthew 23, but in some cases, see, they're Pharisees. They're the ones that studied the law. They should know, you know, obviously there was no New Testament at that time, so the Bible of that day was the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament the Hebrew Scriptures. They should have known about, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, in Hebrew, Ruach HaKadosh, Ruach, Spirit, Kadosh, Holy, Ruach HaKadosh. So God, the Holy Spirit, true believers, Abraham, you know, Old Testament saints, you know, they're not Christians, but are they saved, to use very simplistic language? Yes, versus religion experts like the Pharisees, who, you know, would argue over every little syllable with Jesus, who should have known what their scriptures said about the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had to say, have you not read that Abraham, you know, that David said, you know, I am, and just that Jesus had to point out, you should know this. Nicodemus, Nick at night, are you the teacher of Israel, Jesus says, and you don't understand what being born from above is through the work of the Holy Spirit? So all that to say, they should have known, but spiritual blindness, folks, is deadly. And so obviously, they didn't want to understand. They're out to get Jesus because he's threatening their church, you know, put it simply, you know, this, that's not the way we do it around here. And so almost that willful blindness, which is a result of sin. And so the Pharisees, that's, now, let's put that in today's, okay, there aren't too many Pharisees running around by that name, but in churches, there are a lot of self-righteous people who quibble over every little jot and tittle, that they're more concerned about their own righteousness versus understanding. They are in spiritual darkness and they don't see what God is saying, because quite frankly they can't, because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And so that's one, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is when we talk about regeneration, being made alive, born again, sometimes we use that term, born in John 3 with Nick at night, Nicodemus, it's actually unless one is born, better translation, born from above, which is the work of God, God, the Holy Spirit, that until you are, your lives are, you are made alive, you aren't going to see what's going on. So the Pharisees, they're just out to get Jesus. They're angry at Jesus. So think of false religions. It's pretty easy today, you know, to listen to people get mad about Jesus. You want to cause a division at your Thanksgiving meal, throw out Jesus, type of thing, politics or religion, right? But willful blindness, people who are in bondage to sin, we're going to see that, actually we're going to see that in Hosea today. The idea of God's word angers people. Jesus angers people. The Holy Spirit, you know, and so who's this Jesus? Where did you go to school, Jesus? And you're going to tell us about the Holy Spirit? And Jesus is saying, started that off, therefore you guys don't get it. And here you are confronted by God himself right here, and you are willfully, sinfully, arrogantly attributing the works of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, that's, you know, it's easy for us to sit and say, cluck our tongues and say, yeah, you guys, way to go. Well, maybe we can't commit that like that, but let's not be Pharisees in our own way, where we are denying, and sometimes we may have a head of Pharisees today. There are a lot of people, not this church family, I know, but there are a lot of people sitting in church pews who know in their head God's word, but it's not. You know, they are professing Christians. Lord, Lord, did we not go to church every Sunday? And Jesus at the judgment is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Folks, that's scary. In fact, George and I were just talking about this this week, term that I've used before, unconverted evangelicals. Unconverted. You're not saved. But you're evangelical because you go to church and you tithe and you got baptized and you serve and you do all that stuff. Folks, those types of folks really can be some of the most dangerous because they think they're in when they're not. And it's based on self-justification, self-righteousness. And that's the Pharisee. So did that answer? Did you answer the question? Okay, because a lot there, but Phariseeism is something we are quite capable of in the church, and that's a danger. And that's why cults, false religions are dangerous, because people believe that and are zealous about it, and they think they're in, but they're being led astray by a false religion. It's unbelief. So, you know, obviously sincere Muslims, sincere Judaism. See, Judaism is a false religion. You know, because they don't have Jesus. And so there's a lot of folks who sincerely believe that Allah or Jehovah's, Jehovah Witnesses, cults, Mormons, they have a skewed view and they are very sincere and nice people in a lot of cases, although some of the crazy Muslims like to fly planes into buildings, but they're doing that for Allah. They're zealous for what they say and they are so blinded by sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, that's sin, how bad sin is, blinding us. And the Pharisees were some of the most religious blind fools around. And so think of John chapter 9, the blind man, when Jesus healed the blind man, and the humor of that story, where here's a physically blind man who comes to see physically and spiritual truth. He comes to recognize where the Pharisees are accusing him. You can't see. No, you. We know that this man's a sinner. Confess that you still can't see. You know, and so it's sort of humorous how the Pharisees who spiritually, physically could see, spiritually were blind. And that's our buddy's the Pharisee. Let's not be Pharisees. All right. A couple more here that I want to get through these today. So Matthew 23. And so here's a, you want to continue on the Pharisees, all the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Okay, Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16. Just a lot of woes here, but we'll just cover one of them. Woe to you, blind guides. There's a good name. Who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And so Jesus is making fun of, here's those Pharisees again, quibbling, you know, that, okay, if you swear by the temple, it's okay if you don't keep that. That one you don't have to keep. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, so they were equivocated. See how they're playing games with different, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, I better keep that one. But if I only swore on one Bible, that would be okay not to keep it. See how in our sin we can equivocate and we can make all sorts of conditions. Elsewhere, the idea, well, for sake of time, we won't get into that. But Jesus is saying, no, let your yes be yes and your no be. Don't come up with all these different rules and ways that you can get around. You know, like he said earlier, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you tithe mint and cumin. Oh, you're so legalistic that you'll count 10 grains of salt, and you'll give one to God, and you'll only put 9 grains of salt. You know, so you're so self-righteously meticulous. Meanwhile, you're stealing widows' houses, which is more important. So that's part of the point there. Okay, we're going to go a couple minutes long here, sorry. Go to John chapter 17. Does everybody understand? Get that? That goes back to that where, you know, swearing on your head. Well, you don't swear on your head, but if you swear on your elbow, that's okay. That's sort of the idea of how silly and hypocritical they were becoming. Okay, John chapter 17. This is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer at the end of the end of the Last Supper as they're walking through Jerusalem on their way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 17, beginning in verse 6, Jesus is praying now. I have revealed your name. He's praying to God the Father. I have manifested, made, revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. Think about that. And they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them, Jesus, praying for the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them, literally, through your name, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Wow, there's a lot there. I won't go into it, but you are kept in Jesus' name. Where are you going? You tell me where you're going to go. You know, back in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. No one snatches them out of the Father's hand. Folks, that's security. That's reassuring to me, despite who I am as a sinner. God's grace is bigger. And in God's name, the holiness of his name, he keeps those who are his. And that's what Jesus is praying for, specifically the disciples, but by extension, his sheep, his people. And that's, as Christians, that's who we are. And that's, folks, that is powerful. But the name, the powerful name of God, that we are kept in that. And that is secure. See, that's why other areas of theology, if you don't understand that security, you know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Folks, he loves us despite who you are and despite who I am. And that's reassuring to me. And that's trusting totally in God and his grace versus, well, God only loves me as long as I am like a Pharisee and you know, God likes me because I tithe more of my salt than you people do. See, that's works. And that's dangerous. And that's an idol. And that's all the Ten Commandments point to God and his grace. We can't keep the Ten Commandments apart from the Holy Spirit. So, all right, one last verse. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Just taken out to show the powerful name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God, this is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, therefore God has also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name above all names. Folks, that's, as Christians, we already are humbling ourselves and bowing before those on heaven, on the earth, everybody, past, present, future, aliens if they exist, every name will bow. As Christians, we already have. But there's coming a day when folks who don't bow and recognize who Jesus is and the power of his name, that's, we bow in submission and grace and love, and because of God's mercy, they will be bowing before the judgment. And so the name of Jesus. So, name's important in the New Testament. One last couple comments here. Truths. This is from Philip Graham Ryken. God's true name is chosen and revealed by God himself. Once again, God gets to determine his name and the importance of his name. We do not tell God who he is. We try to do that all the time, church. He tells us. God has his own naming rights. I like that. And this is a sign of his sovereign authority. God's name comes before all other names. Do you believe that? Yes, we do. We better. And so reverence, that the idea of reverence, how we approach God. So, how is God's name being used? Sacred, in a sacred way, for his glory, or a secular way, as part of a curse word, or trivializing, or making light? So, to paraphrase then where we've been with the, we worship the right God, that's commandment number one, have no other gods, in the right way, that's idolatry, we worship the one true God in the way he wants, with the right attitude. We don't approach God flippantly, lightly. Basically, me and JC, you know, Jesus Christ, me and JC, we got our own thing going. I want to get away from the lightning for that. In fact, George and I, when we were in Israel, had a guy that night, he looked like a, I don't know, old 60s hippie biker guy, real neat guy, but, you know, talking about church background, whatever it was. Me and God got our own thing, and, you know, and I just wander out in the hills, and God speaks to me, you know, just sort of, I do my own thing, and God conforms to what I want, and, you know, we, many years ago, and, you know, that didn't sound right. Mom, is that right? You know, as a high school kid, so. Comments, questions, personal abuse. Does this make sense? Do we agree? Do we disagree? All right, next time now we'll make it more personal for us. So, all right, let's pray. Sorry for 7 minutes late. Lord, thank you for your great name. May we honor, reverence your name with our very lives, in how we worship on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, as Christians who bear the name of Christ. May we be good ambassadors, good representatives of who he is and what he has done. And like God told the Israelites, recognizing your presence and your blessing and how seriously you take your name, may we take that name seriously too for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 That's tied to his name. Amen.